actually had to put my socks on. So it's a sign of things to come. I'm sure maybe many of you here already know what that's like. Sure. Oh, sure's my socks. Well, they're there. She even had to tie my shoelaces as well. Yeah. She knows her place, so. It's a joke. Yeah. Okay. Anyways. We're going to be looking at Psalm 127 today. Psalm 127. We're going through the Psalms of encouragement. Let me read it to you. It's this. Have you got it there, Ethan? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Wonderful psalm. And as I was thinking about the Psalms, I was thinking about music in general. The Psalms are music, aren't they? And for many of us, we'll have particular songs that we remember throughout life. You know, you'll be listening to a song and it'll remind you of days gone by. Or there might be a song now that you hear on the radio, and it's a wonderful song, and it kind of brings joy to your heart. Music's kind of everywhere. It's something that kind of energizes us, gives us joy, can make us sad. You might remember the song that you had for your wedding, on your wedding day. What was our song? UB40, wasn't it? Hey? Fools Rush In, yes. So sometimes 15 years, so we I don't think we rushed in. I think your sister, Jen's sister, she had Look on the Bright Side of Life as they were walking down the aisle. This is a song that they had, and so these, you know, songs are a part of life, aren't they? Melodies are a part of life, and this is the same with the Psalms as well. Psalms for the Jewish people of that time were a part of life, and they should be a part of our life. This particular psalm which we're looking at today is one of the psalms of ascent. It's one of the psalms of ascent. And what that means is that when the Jewish people were going to a festival in Jerusalem, this would have been one of the psalms that they were singing. There's a number of psalms, and this would have been one of them. And it's so when they're kind of on their pilgrimage, when they're on their journey somewhere, they're singing these psalms. And it's the same way for us as well. Music is there for the journey of life, and psalms are there for the journey of life. Peter talks about us being sojourners and kind of pilgrims and kind of looking for the heavenly home, the heavenly Jerusalem, the ultimate Jerusalem. And these are these psalms are what we can sing on the way there, on the journey to heaven, or the journey to the ultimate Jerusalem, or the journey to the new heaven and the new earth. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. It's something really important to remind ourselves as we're on the journey of life that it is the Lord who builds the house. It is the Lord who builds the house. If we don't have the Lord, then we build in vain. And as I was thinking about this, reflecting on this passage, there was something that kind of came to mind. And it was a book that was written 1904, I think it was written 1904 to 1905. The author was called Max Weber. Now, some people might have read it, and the book was called The Spirit of Capitalism and the Protestant Work Ethic. The Spirit of Capitalism and the Protestant Work Ethic. Now, the idea behind this book was this, so follow me with this thinking. The idea behind it was this. You can look at this passage and think the Lord builds the house, and those who do not, if you don't look to the Lord, then you're building in vain. Now this book, this man, he was looking at Western societies in that time. This was after the Reformation, and he looked at societies that had that Protestant work ethic. So it wasn't the Catholic society, it was the Protestant society. And he saw how productive they were, how, you know, like these societies were kind of rushing ahead, racing ahead. People were very productive, working, but looking to the Lord at the same time. Right, looking to the Lord at the same time, but working, productive societies like this that we have today. And I was reflecting on this and thinking about that time. It's like they were looking to the Lord, this Protestant work ethic. But then I thought about our society today, and I thought, now what we have is the Protestant work ethic, but a society without God. So it's a society that's busy, that's fast. We want to do everything. We want to get everything done. It's busy, 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 go, 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 but without God. The Lord builds the house, and if the Lord doesn't build the house, the workers work in vain, right? So it's like we're busy, busy, busy. And I think the challenge for us in this society is that being so busy, often other things get neglected. So families can get neglected, caring for others can get neglected because of the busyness of life. And even reflecting back there and thinking about the Protestant work ethic back in that time, they would have understood that you can be busy, but you still rest. You can be busy, but there's a time for rest. So they might have looked at the Sabbath or something like that, and they would have felt guilty for not keeping the Sabbath. So I'm not trying to bring in anything here. I'm just saying that they would have had a time for rest, and they would have felt guilty if they didn't rest. I think in our time now, we feel actually, we feel guilty if we rest. And I don't know about you, but I'll sit at home, and if I start to rest, going through my mind of all these things that I need to do. I need to get out and do the whippersnippering, right? It's spring. I need to mow the lawn. I need to do this. I need to do that. There's all these things that we actually need to do. Busy, busy, busy all the time. And we don't make room for God. We don't stop for God. The verse says, in verse 2, it says this, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat." The New King James and King James puts it like this, "Eating the bread of sorrows." I love it. Eating the bread of sorrows. "But he grants sleep to those who he loves." And you can see the busyness in our society as well, because it's a culture of, I think, anxiety. It's a culture of stress. It's a culture of busyness. It's a culture of worry. It's a culture of sleeplessness, right? This is because we're so busy and there's not that time to rest in God. And so as I was thinking about this psalm, the question that came to mind is this, that who is building the house? Who is building the house? Is it us or is it God? And how do we know that God's building the house? How do we know that God's building the house? If the Lord is not building, then the workers build in vain. And as I thought about this passage, I was thinking, how do you know if God's building the house? We can look in society and we can look at how productive society is. You can look around the world. You can look at charities. You look at businesses, and these businesses seem to flourish. Charities flourish. And these might be non-Christian charities, non-Christian businesses. You can even look at Islam. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And yet this passage says here, if it's not in God, then it's in vain. If it's not in God, then it's in vain. So how do these things flourish? How do you know if God is building the house? If you've got things that are outside of God, that people don't recognize God, but they're flourishing, they're successful, then how do you know that God, how do you know when God is actually building the house? And the thoughts that came to my mind was this. Thinking about a church scenario is this. I thought about the words of Jesus in Revelation when he's speaking to the seven churches. And there's a couple of churches there where he says to them, he says, "If you don't change your ways, I will take the lampstand from you." So you're like, how do you know if the Lord's building the house? And Jesus seems to indicate that if the church is going the wrong way, if it's deviating from the truth, if it's kind of perverting the gospel in a way, then the lampstand's taken away. So you're like, okay, well, the Lord isn't building the house in that case. But then I thought, hang on a minute, you've got mega churches around the world. So you can go to America and there's churches with thousands and thousands of people, and they're not exactly following the kind of the truth of what the gospel's teaching, and yet they're flourishing. So how do you know if the Lord is building the house? Is it when things decrease? Is it when things... how do you know? And so I thought the only way to know is if we're making room for God. If we're making room for God in our lives. Now follow my train of thought here. Because as I was thinking about this and making room for God, How do we make room for God? And I thought about coming here on a Sunday. As a community of people, as a body of people, are we making room for God right here, right now? We come as a community, we worship, we sing, we hear the word, we pray. Are we making room for God right now? And then the next thought that came to my mind was this, that as Christians, we often say, you might have said this yourself. As a Christian, you say, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian, and what Christianity is, it's a relationship with God. Right? It's a relationship with God. We're not religious people. It's a relationship with God. And I think what people mean when they say that is that they have a picture in their minds of, let's say, the Catholic Church or the High Anglican Church or the Orthodox Church, and they have the picture of, let's say, the Mass or the Eucharist and the liturgies and the rituals and all this sort of stuff going on. And you're like, that's religion. You get the guy in the robe and things like that, right? And with the staff, it's like, that's religion. That's not us. We're not religious. We have a relationship with God. But then I think as we come together on a Sunday morning, we have lots of ritual. We have lots of liturgies. You know, we come together. You think about how this service is conducted. We come together, we have two songs, then we have the notices, and then we have the reading, and then we have another two songs, and so on and so forth. That's ritual, that's liturgy, right? That's practice. And you know how you know it is? Because if somebody brings in a third song, we get a bit mixed up, don't we, right? I think it happened a few weeks ago. We didn't know whether to stand up or sit down. We got so confused because of how many songs, what's going on here? It's and the same thing would happen in the High Anglican Church. If the liturgy gets mixed up, if the practice gets mixed up, we get all confused. This is religion. That's what I'm trying to say, right? So when we're thinking about, is the Lord building the house or are we building the house, we have to be careful, because religion can be helpful. Ritual can be helpful. It can orientate us towards God, but it can also stick us in a rut. And we can also get trapped in a rut. And we can get trapped in doing the same thing, week in, week out, and we can actually miss God. That happens. We can miss the Lord, and we can start building the house, and we forget that the Lord is building the house. So the question that came to my mind is, like, how do we actually see God at work? How do we see God at work? If we're coming here, how do we actually move from that space of becoming kind of content, stuck in the rut, trapped in the kind of the religiosity of life and things like that, or the religiosity and the practice and the ritual without being orientated toward God? How do we actually move from that? And the thought that came to my mind was, I remember when Knox was born, and we were in the hospital. And therefore, you had a wonderful labor, didn't you? And 20 hours, it was beautiful. I don't envy. I'm glad to be male. And but we were there, and what happens, you've got the midwives in the room, and every hour or so, you get another midwife coming in and saying something like, they'll walk into the room and they'll say, fresh eyes. They'll say, fresh eyes, as they come into the room. And what they mean by that is that because you've got midwives in the room, if you're just in that scenario all the time, in that situation all the time, you can start to miss things. You get carried away with the routine and you get stuck in there. You can start to miss things and what's going on. And you might miss something really, really important. So you get other midwives coming in and saying, fresh eyes, fresh eyes, fresh eyes, just to make sure that they're not missing something. And I thought, as we come here as a community, as God's people, it's really important that we don't get stuck in the rut and stuck in the routine and we miss something. The only way to avoid this, and I thought, well, how do you do this? It's like, well, we are looking for a senior pastor. And you're like, well, do we wait till the senior pastor comes in with fresh eyes so we can start seeing? It's like, well, it might be helpful. But I think what we do when we need fresh eyes is we look to the Holy Spirit. We look to God. We say, God, give us fresh eyes. Help us to see the things that we're not seeing. Help us to make room for you, God. Guide us. Holy Spirit, come and guide our hearts, minds, and souls so we have fresh eyes to see you working in our lives, in our hearts and minds and lives. Pray for fresh eyes. If the Lord builds the house, then we don't labor in vain. And I thought about this as well, not just as a community, but also as individuals as well. that each of us in our lives should always be praying for fresh eyes in our lives, that God may guide us. If God is guiding you in a direction today, if God is guiding you from kind of the busyness of life and the kind of the rut that we get stuck in a new direction, then pay attention to the call of God. Pray to God for fresh eyes and follow his leading and follow his calling. It's like saying this. I remember having a conversation with my father-in-law ages ago, and it always stuck with me. And he said, you know, one of the most riskiest prayers to pray is to say, God, strengthen my faith. And I think in the same light, it's to say, God, give us fresh eyes. It's a risky prayer because in doing so, you know, you never know what's going to happen. You never know where God's going to take you. God's going to take you deeper. If we start praying prayers like, God, strengthen my faith and God, give us fresh eyes, then it's upon us that when he gives us fresh eyes, when he helps us to see something that we haven't been seeing, we must follow. And in saying that, coming together here on a Sunday, it's wonderful. The community, the practice, connecting with each other. But I think God wants us to go deeper. And as I was thinking about this, I'll share this story. I love this. I've started having a ritual in my life, and this ritual is taking my son swimming on a Friday. Friday morning, we go for a swim, go to Club Sierra. It's a beautiful, I don't know if you've been to Club Sierra. It's great. It's a nice pool. I think, I was trying to work this out. It's like you go in there and the water's really warm. So I'll go in with Knox and we're going like the kids' pool. It's really warm and I'm still trying to work out whether it's warm because it's heated. Or the kids are leaving some, anyways. So I think it's heated. Anyways, so we go to this pool. Friday ritual, we go for a swim, and he always wants to go in the kids' pool. So we'll get the pool noodles, we'll get the floats and everything like that, and we'll go in the kids' pool, shallow pool. And he loves it, and I enjoy being in there. It's nice, and we have fun together. But I'm always encouraging him and saying, Knox, let's go to the deeper pool. Let's get in the deeper pool. Let's go to the other pool. And he's like, no, I'm happy here. I don't want to go to the big pool. It's like, come to the big pool, Knox. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But when he does, he comes into the big pool, and even when we get there, he wants to go to the stairs in the bottom left-hand corner of the pool. He wants to get to the stairs so he feels safe again. He wants to feel the ground with his feet. And I'm saying, Knox, come on, trust me. I can take you. I'll hold you. It's okay. We're in the big pool. I'm holding you. And I think in many ways it's the same for us. When we're making room for God, if we want God to build the house, he's going to take us to places where we feel uncomfortable. He's going to take us to places where we feel anxious, where we might feel a little bit worried. And that's okay. That's good. But for many of us coming here, if this is just the religious practice, if this is as far as our Christianity goes, we're in the kids' pool. We're in the children's pool, and we're saying, we just feel safe. We can touch the ground. I can feel the ground, but God, don't take me anywhere else. But God wants to take us deeper. God wants to take us deeper. So how do we know that the Lord is building the house? When we make room for God. When we make room for God. But the question is, how do we do it? How do we make room for God? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, again, using lots of examples about my marriage and my son today. But Jen and I, when we've been married, how long we've been, I know how long we've been married, 15 years. And we were married for 12 years before having Knox. 12 years before having Knox. In that time, we had lots of opportunity to, we could go wherever we want. We could go to cafes, restaurants, hotels. We could enjoy each other's company and flourish in each other's company and enjoy our marriage. And then Knox was born. And bless him. But as many of us know, when you have children, that relationship, it can fray. It starts to pull apart because you've got this little dictator now in your life demanding all of your time, and it's hard. And the relationship starts to pull, it starts to pull away, and you have to make additional effort, lots of effort to actually come in closer. You know, you have to be, and I'm not great at this, Jen tells me, but you have to be intentional with trying to make that relationship work. You have to try hard. You have to make the time for one another. Otherwise, 4, 5 years, 6 years goes on. And this is how divorces can occur sometimes, is that the efforts haven't been put in initially. And then by the time you know it, you're just passing ships in the night. have to be intentional in that relationship. And it's the same way when we're thinking about God. How do we make room for God? And it's about being intentional. I know from personal experience that whenever I'm not with God, whenever I'm not making time for God, when it comes to the end of the night and I'm not sat there with the Word, or I'm not in my prayer journal, or I'm not contemplating, or I'm not just giving the kind of the I wants to God, but sitting there in contemplation and meditation of the Scriptures and having a discipline of being with God and nourishing that relationship over time, if I'm not there, then I start to get anxious. I start to get worried. I start to move further away from God. I know from personal experience that when I come closer to God, when I start fasting, when I'm in prayer, when I'm in His Word, then I can see God moving in my life. There's no doubt. I can see Him working intimately and intricately in my life when I'm moving closer to Him. And it's upon all of us as a community of people, even this morning as we came together at 9 o'clock to pray for 20 minutes, even that coming together as a community to make room for God, to make room. We must make room for God in our lives. It's a relationship with Him, and we must cultivate and nourish that relationship with Him. The same way with marriage is the same way with God, that we must move close to Him. The Lord builds the house. When I move away, I build the house. When I move close, He builds the house. The other part of this passage here at first seems strange to me. When it says this, it says, so you've got this beginning bit, the Lord builds the house, the Lord builds the house, the Lord watches. If the Lord does not build the house, then the laborers or the builders labor in vain. The second part of this verse is this: children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. The first thing that came to mind is this, and something that you were praying about this morning, Caleb, is children. Children are a heritage from God. They're a gift from God. Whether you're grandma and granddad, whether you have children, they are a gift from God. In the busyness of this society, how often children get neglected. It is upon us all to disciple, to help, to minister, to care for, to love our children, to be with them. In the busyness of this society, it moves us away from our children. Even in the context of church, there's many of us that can put the serving in church, and it's not bad, but we can put the serving of church above our families, beyond our families, and our families get neglected because we're doing work here. We equate the work of God more important here than we do with our families, and yet children are a gift from God. The other point that came into mind with this, that when thinking about that the Lord builds the house, I mentioned before in the sermon, mentioned before at the beginning, that we can look around and you can look at this society and you can say, man, look at it flourishing. Look at the things that it's doing. When you compare Australia to other countries in the world, look at it and look how well it's doing, but without God. But the passage says, if God is not building, then the laborers labor in vain, the builders labor in vain. So how is it? And I thought, as I looked at this, I thought, well, you can look back throughout history and you can look at different empires. You can think about Egypt, you can think about Babylon, you can think about Rome, you can think about the British Empire, you can think about Soviet Russia, Germany, whatever it is. All these empires have raised, and now they're no more. Now they're gone. They're gone because they labored in vain. The builders labored in vain. It wasn't the Lord building the house. When I thought about that, I thought about a Facebook post that I saw. Freddie put a post on Facebook a while ago, and it resonated with me. And I was always thinking about this passage, and I was thinking about how the Lord builds the house, and past generations and past empires that have been and gone. She put a post, and this is what it said. It said this: in order to be born, you needed 2 parents, 4 grandparents, 8 great-grandparents, 16 second-great-grandparents, 32 third-great-grandparents, 64 fourth great grandparents, 128 fifth great grandparents, 256 sixth great grandparents, 512 seventh great grandparents, 1024 eighth great grandparents, and 2048 ninth great grandparents. For you to be born today, from 12 previous generations, you needed a total of 4,094 ancestors over the last 400 years. Says, think for a moment how many struggles, how many battles, how many difficulties, how much sadness, how much happiness, how many love stories, how many expressions of hope for the future did your ancestors have to undergo for you to exist in this present moment. As I thought about that and I thought about this passage and the Lord building the house, you've got all these useless works, these useless buildings, these useless things that have gone in the past, but through it all, God has been building his house. The seeds have been planted. God has been building his house throughout these generations so that we sit here today, chosen by God, sitting here, and the Lord builds his house. In the midst of all these other works, a sovereign God builds his house, and here you are today. If you're in Jesus Christ, chosen by him, the plant has seeds through generation to generation, and the Lord builds the house. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the same way that God has worked through the past generations, we're sitting here today. In the same way, if we seek God in our heart, our mind, and soul, if we make room for God and give him all the space in our lives, then we'll see that the Lord builds the house. So there's a few things to take away, three things. The first one is this. Pray for fresh eyes. Pray that the Holy Spirit moves through us, fresh eyes to see and make sure that the Lord and depend upon the Lord that he builds the house. Pray that God moves us into a deeper space, into a deeper place of trust, out of the kiddies' pool, out of the children's pool, out of the pool where we feel safe, where we can touch the floor, to somewhere deeper where God, where we can rely on him and trust in him. And to make room for God out of the busyness of life. To put things to the side, to make room for God. To spend that time with him and see the blessings of God upon your life. And to remember that this is a song. And we can sing this song through the pilgrimage, through the journey of life. What I'd like to do now, just before closing, the worship team can come back up. Before closing, we made room for God before the service. 20 minutes we came together in prayer. What I'd like to do now is make room for God as well. So what I'd like to do is just offer that if anybody would like to just pray, you can stand up and pray, sit down and pray. I'd offer it out, just pray. And let's give it some time and then I can close in prayer as well.